Okay, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant is back in Israel after it had been taken captive by the Philistines for 7 months. And it was staying in the house of Abinadab. And it's interesting to note that Abinadab, it says, on the hill. So there must have been another Abinadab in the valley or something like that. That has no spiritual relevance at all. And it was in the territory of Benjamin. The Philistines were no longer, Shiloh was no longer a city. It had been completely destroyed by the Philistines. And so there was no real sanctuary for the Lord, which we'll see in a little bit. It causes the people to lament after God because they had no place where they could go that would be a place where they could corporately worship God. But having the ark back in the territory of Israel did not automatically solve their problems. It had stayed there in the house of Abinadab for 20 years, and it'd be another 80 years until King David finally brought the ark to Jerusalem, where it stayed until it was taken captive. Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians. But the problem was a new generation was rising. And like a lot of times new generations do, they were crying for radical changes. The way we have been doing things in the past is not right. We have got to change, and we've got to do things the new way, because that is the correct agenda, I guess we say. And I'm not saying that the old ways are always the best ways. But we need to make sure that these radical changes do not allow us and drive us to make decisions that we shouldn't make. And we will see today how the new generations and the changes that they wanted were not good, but yet they demanded them and God gave them to them. So just having the Ark of the Covenant back in the land did not mean that everything was going smooth. There was a new generation arising and they were demanding changes in the Israel's government. For centuries, the people of Israel had looked to God as their provider and their protector and their sustainer. But now the people were asking for a king so that they could be just like the nations around them. And it was a critical time in history, and God raised up Samuel, among other reasons, to guide and direct them through this period of time and bring about, you know, a transition that was coming on. So before we go on, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, would you open our hearts? Lord, I pray that this passage, which is buried in the stories of the Old Testament, will come alive to us today. And we will see relevance in it as we go forward. As times are hard and we need to make decisions on what to do, Lord, we pray that we will do it your way and that you will really strengthen and help us and guide us and direct us, and that we will remember that you are God and everything comes from you, our Father. So just teach us today, Father. Protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and teach us about yourself, Lord, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everybody have their outlines in front of them? Roman numeral number 1 is seeking the Lord. So in chapter 7, we see that Israel will be seeking the Lord. A is Israel put away their false gods. B is Israel confess their sin. You got that written down there? Seeking the Lord, put away the false gods, and confessed their sins. And that will take us for a little bit here. You will also notice that I have a couple of words and then spaces behind it, because there's a couple of phrases I don't think we're really familiar with, and this will help us familiarize ourselves with them and the relevance that they have to us today. So it says back in chapter 7, verse 2, that they've been there, the ark had been there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel was lamenting after the Lord. So for 20 years, the people, they didn't have a sanctuary anymore. Samuel does not seem to be real busy at the time. And so the people were lamenting after the Lord. The Lord, lament means more than just sadness. If I lament, it doesn't mean that I'm just sad. Lamenting is a word that I have grief that is active grief. And this is leading, in this case, to a spiritual reformation. So it's not that you sit back and say, oh, I'm just lamenting. But it's lamenting for a purpose of going forward. It's an active word here. The original word means wailing, yearning, desiring change and restoration. And it also infers turning from the past to the future. That's an Old Testament picture of the word sanctification, New Testament word sanctification. It's a big word. Sanctification means that a person is turning away from the past. And that is good, but it can't stop there. Because we all know what happens when we turn away from some sin. I promise that I am not going to smoke, drink, or chew anymore. Or run around with those do, Lord. I promise that I'm not going to do that. But unless I have a turning to something, it won't do me any good. Because that emptiness is still there inside of me. You remember the New Testament illustration when Jesus talked about a person who had a spirit cast out of them. And the demon comes back and finds the place unoccupied. And so he takes others worse than himself and goes and fills this person. And the latter end is worse than it ever was at first. So brothers and sisters, we're going to experience sanctification in our lives. If we're going to experience true restoration and revival in our lives, that means we not only need to deal with the past, but we need to replace it with what God has in the future. Sanctification is not just turning from, it's also turning to. So if you're trying to get rid of a habit or something that's just been plaguing you, a besetting sin, it's not enough just to turn away. Say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That piece of cake just gets bigger and bigger. Pretty soon, you're out there gobbling that one and the one beside it. That's what I do. So it's not enough to turn from. You need to turn to. And that is the true meaning of sanctification. True sanctification does not take place unless we have turned from the old and turning to God. So, it said all Israel was lamenting after the Lord, and that means that they finally realized that their suffering and distance from God were the reason they were suffering consequences. Because we know that they were, according to verse 3, that the Philistines were still ruling over them. And at the same time, we see that they were still worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So they were not following God at all during this 20-year period of time. You would think the way God had acted, how he had miraculously kept the ark and brought it back to land, the people would all just been following him, but they weren't. They had turned back. So for 20 years, they had been going backwards. They were still lamenting after the Lord. They knew something was wrong, and they didn't like it. They were still under the oppression of the Philistines. They didn't like it, but that's where they were. They were lamenting after the Lord. And finally, Samuel said, verse 3, the Lord spoke. Okay. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And they had a positive change. They put away, verse 4, they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. So they were turning from they were turning to. The word sanctification right there. And then, once, and it was all Israel, I'm sure not everybody, but corporately as a whole, all Israel was doing this and following the Lord. And verse 5 said that Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Now, Mizpah is a town that is about 8 miles north and slightly west of Jerusalem. And so he's, all you people, gather together and come up to there. And so they did. And here at Mizpah, as it said in B, verse 4, they put away their foreign gods. Verse 5, they confessed their sin. They said in 5 and 6, they said that we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the people. Now, judging means he governed them. He was leading them. He was teaching them. He was giving them spiritual direction. He was correcting them when they had done something wrong, or where they had done something wrong. So Samuel was judging them at this time. And it says, if we go back to verse 6, they gathered out, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase. You know, I never had any idea what it meant to draw water and pour it out before the Lord. So let me just kind of try to explain a little bit about what it was that was going on during that time. It signified a pouring out of the hearts. Just as water was a precious commodity, it was to be poured out on the ground, showing, that's not the right word, I can't even read my writing. Where the water would be poured out, it would be soaking into the ground, and it couldn't be gathered again. So it meant that Israel would just pour out their heart of hearts to the God. They were just sharing with him everything they'd done, their struggles, their problems, their sins, all about them. They just poured it out before the Lord. And as the ground soaks in that water, never to be returned again, so we pour out our hearts toward God. And what we've poured out to him, the confession of our sins, the giving of our lives to him, saying, "God, we are in your service and we are going to follow you," those cannot be gathered back again. Once we make a decision to follow the Lord, then we're obligated to keep that. It's not that, oh yeah, the preacher, he preached a real good message and I just really like what he said. And I said, "God, this is what I want to do." You know, a week later something come up and, "Oh, well, Lord, you know, maybe I was hasty." No. Once you give yourself to God, that's it. You poured it out before him and it's there. It's saying that their lives, their self-will, their past sins are now completely surrendered to God and there's no taking them back. Also, in that hot climate, water was a precious commodity. And when they were pouring out the water, they didn't have any water themselves to use themselves. And it was a symbol that they were pouring out their lives before God, now trusting him, not the human ability to draw my own water, take care of my own needs. But I'm trusting him now to take care of me. And my dependence is on him, both physically and spiritually. And I recognize that without God, I can't do it. So this whole aspect was involved when they were drawing out water and pouring it out before the Lord. An interesting study, and I won't get into it now because I don't have time. But remember when David was running from Saul, and he sat in his camp one evening, he says, "Oh," he said, "that I had a drink from the water of the well at Bethlehem that is by the gate." Well, three of his mighty men said, "Let's go, guys." And so they went and they took on a whole Philistine garrison. They were successful. They drew water and brought it back for David. And when David got that water, he said, "I cannot drink this." He says, because it's like drinking the blood of the men who sacrificed their life so that I could have something to drink. And he poured it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. It's a good study. I don't want to go into that today. Maybe when we get to that plate, when we get the sample, we'll discuss that more. Good study. Do that also. It says also they were telling the Lord that we have sinned. And brothers and sisters, we all do sin. And we need to recognize those. When we sin, we need to make it right. We need to make it right. And that's one of the aspects of revival in our Christian lives, brothers and sisters, is the confession of sins, because it's sin is what separates us from God. I'm sure all of you in your lives, there's somebody out there, maybe in your marital relationship, where one of the two has sinned against the other. And the other person is still there, but it's like a block in between them. And confession of sin is what removes those barriers. And so now there's a barrier between God and Israel, because they have been worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they are now confessing their sins. God, we have sinned against you. And God forgives them. Very definitely he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad. I heard a man tell me one time that his daughter had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And he told me that. And he said, I told her, you're going to have to ask God every day for the rest of your life for forgiveness for that sin. Brothers and sisters, that is not our God. If we truly, from our hearts, come to God, he forgives. I am so, so thankful for that. But the confession of sins, we have sinned against the Lord. That's one of the steps to revival, is to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've done this, I've said that, I've fought this, and God, I want to make that right before you. So we see this going on. We don't confess our sin to earn brownie points with God. There is nothing that you and I can do in order to make us right with God. There isn't. It's only God, because of what God has done. Yes, we do need to come to him and confess our sin, but it's only God. I do not do good today, so I've got this pile of brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way. But the true sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. These God will not despise. And it also says they fasted. And this goes along with what we've been talking about. You're humbling yourself before God. I don't say, God, I want a new car, so I'm going to fast and pray for one. And God, I'll be as good as I can, then you'll have to give it to me. We don't manipulate God. We come before God. We humble ourselves before him. And that's what Israel was doing in this time. C on your outline. So A is putting away their false gods. B is confessing their sins. C is Israel is praying, or they prayed to God for help. I find it very interesting. We see like a revival going on here where people are getting right with God, and they're saying that they're going to follow him and putting away their gods or confessing their sins. What do you see in the first part of verse 7 that happens? What do you see? Look at it in your Bible. You see it there? The enemy attacked. You notice that? And how often do you say, well, I'm going to, after today, you know, and what the preacher talked about, you know, I think this is what God has asked me to do. I'm going to incorporate this into my life. And often, not always, oftentimes what happens is the enemy will attack you in some way. And he's got a myriad of ways that he can do this. Just because you have said, I am going to follow God, don't think that everything is going to be okay. Don't think there's going to be a bed of roses the rest of your life, and you're going to go on this shining highway straight right toward heaven with walls so tall around it that nothing can ever get in. The problem is I'm walking there myself. And I get into all the trouble that I need. Right? Got a preacher to say. Do I hear an amen? And he said, well, if you don't, can't say that, just say ouch. So if you are following God and you've made a commitment to follow him, expect in some way that you are going to get tried and tested. I just thought that was an interesting sidelight. This is also proved during a time when Nehemiah, where he said, hey, let's get up and let's build the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershon, the Arab, or the guy, they all stood up and they fought him. Remember when that happened? You remember when Daniel was being distinguished in the kingdom? The new Persian government had 120 satraps that ruled over the land. Over them he put three people. And Daniel was one of those. The king was thinking about putting him above those group of three. Everybody. What happened? He was attacked. And he ended up in the lion's den because of that. And so expect this in life. And I think this is a scriptural principle that as we go through life, that we are going to be tested and we're tried. And that's why the Bible talks about enduring and persevering and continuing on. That's why we meet for fellowship, because brothers and sisters, there are some days I just feel like, whoa, I don't know if I can take another step. And then we got a brother or sister, we've got a husband or a wife that will encourage us, hey, let's keep going. Together we'll trust God and we'll get through this. And it's so important to have that fellowship. So don't be surprised that this happens. But we need to be strong in the Lord. And as we spend time with each other, spiritually speaking, sometimes we get together and God is not even mentioned. But to me, it helps knowing that I have a brother or sister that helps, that really helps me. But we need to be strong in the power of the Lord and His might. And we won't go into this today other than just to say it. Your attacks will more than likely come from the world. And this is the world system that is definitely anti-God and is ruled over by Satan. The flesh, that inward entity that opposes God with extreme hatred and is the one that leads us and guides us off the path of righteousness. And this will be with us until we die and go to heaven. God has given the victory on the cross. But still, we need to walk with Him. And then the devil himself, those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, now as we go on, Israel had no standing army. They were a loosely organized group of people, and each one fought their own battles. See that from the Judges. The nation usually wasn't called together, it was just the local tribe that would take care of that. But they had to remember, and this is what caused the problem. We have no unity, we have no organization. We have no one king over us that is saying, hey, this is what needs to be done. And this is, I'll organize the armies and I'll rule this and I'll do that. But this is what they saw and this is what they wanted. But they had Jehovah God. And every problem that you see that they suffered in the land is because of their own disobedience. It wasn't God's fault. They didn't need an organization over them ruled by one person. They didn't that because they had God. But the problem was that their hearts weren't right with God, which caused them the problem. But He was the one that would lead and direct and empower and guide and strengthen. God did this. He was in their midst. He knew what was going on. And all they had to do is come and talk to Him and tell Him about what's going on, confess their sins and follow Him. Remember, they said, one person will chase 1,000. 10 will chase 10,000. Remember Gideon. God whittled down that army so that Gideon would not stand up and take the glory for what had been done. 300 people against 135,000 men. 300 is all it was. And what happened? God completely devastated that army. And I think at the end there was only like 15,000 that was left to go with the king. God had just routed. That was the God that they served. Some boast in horses, some boast in chariots, but we're going to boast in the name of the Lord our God. And so we have seen that this was the God that they served. And now Samuel was the man that was leading, and he said, I will pray for you. The people asked him to pray for him. And so Samuel was praying for them, And what does God say about that? He says that the eyes of the Lord are on the on the righteous, and his ear is open and attentive to their cry. That's the God we serve, brothers and sisters. Don't be discouraged. Trust in God. Get together with a friend and pray. And God will give us the victory. He will. He has promised that he will give us the victory as we follow him. And so, my brothers and sisters, don't get off. Don't say, I'm going to quit. Don't say that this will never work out. Because it will. Because as we follow God, God will work this out. So we see that Samuel in verse 9, the Philistines were there. Pray for us that God will save us from the Philistines. In verse 8, it said, the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering a burnt offering of a suckling lamb to the Lord, and the Philistines were drawing near in battle. And I imagine the people were in panic. Panic mode. But they were going back to say, God's talked about that burnt offering. Giving all, not just part of it, but giving all to him in that burnt and whole burnt offering, complete surrender to God. And Samuel cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of speculation. The Bible doesn't say exactly what happened here, but it said in verse 10 that halfway through, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, and they were routed. Interesting. I don't know about you, but if you ever stop to think what that would mean, well, first of all, Dagon, the god of the Philistines, had a son, and the son's name was Baal, and Baal was called the god of thunder. So when there was rumbling at night and there were flashes of lightning going on, that was Baal up there talking to people and showing his presence. But it said here that God thundered. I mean, he was speaking the language of these people. Now, have you ever been out to a rifle range or something like that? The one we have out here is a kind of a three-sided building. It's got walls on this end, it's got a wall in the back and a roof over the front. Over the top, and out front it's clear to shoot. And I've been in them before when a guy had touched off a 300 Win Mag or, you know, a big Norma or just something like that. And it is like a pile driver that just hits you in the chest when you're in a closed place. And it's almost like it sucks the wind out of you. I can only imagine what it would be like to have one of these cruise missiles that would hit, and just the explosion was so loud, I mean, it would rupture people's eardrums and stuff would be running out of them. Or you see the pictures in the movies where a bomb goes off and people just end over end just tumble out with a concussion of that. And when God thundered, I like to think about this a little bit. Can you imagine the physical thing? Do you think God up there says, hey, you guys, and they, oh, is somebody talking? Just, no, I think that God just blasted over there. I think people were rolling, they were holding their ears because their ears were hurting and bleeding and all that type of stuff. And I think God's thunder was so bad and so devastating, it just completely routed all of these people. And I like to think, too, that the thunder did not affect the Israeli people. Just like the difference God made in Egypt, where the plagues happened to the Egyptians, but not to the Israelis. And I'd like to think this would happen. And talk about a God that just showed himself strong. And brothers and sisters, it's the same God we serve today. And God can work in your situation and my situation and our situation. So God thundered here. A tremendous victory was won. I just like to think of that. So after this was done, they chased him back. They gathered their borders back into them. And Samuel, like Matt talked about this morning in verse 12, he took a stone and he set it up. And setting up a stone, the word here for number D is memorialized. M-E-M-O-R-I-A-L-I-Z-E-D, memorialized. They memorialized the victory. And Ebenezer, he called the song Ebenezer. Remember that song that we sang? Here I lay my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. Okay, and Ebenezer, and that means thus far has the Lord helped us. And so Samuel was saying, this far God has helped us. He's been with us. He's been with us through the revival. He's taken us through the 20 years of indecision and decisiveness. And God has helped us up until this point. You think God stops there? No. What is that verse in First Genesis? Genesis 22, verse 14, where it says, Abraham called on the name of the Lord and called him Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. It was Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, who had a plaque hanging on the wall in his home. And on one end of the plaque it said Ebenezer, and on the other end of the plaque it said Jehovah Jireh. And what was he saying? He said, God has helped us and been with us to this point, and God will provide for the future. God never changes, brothers and sisters. We change, God never changes. And as he has helped us today, so he will be with us and help us in the future. Oh, that is so good. But Israel did memorialization also. Remember Jacob set up a stone when God met him as a pillar, as a witness. He said, God, if you will keep your word, then you will be my God. I'll give you 10% of what I had. Joshua set up stones taken out of the Jordan River to remember the Jordan River crossing. And I think, oh yeah, all these great things that God has done, we need to remember them. But I found another one. Just during the time of Joshua, you remember how that when Achan sinned, he took something he wasn't supposed to, and God punished. The punishment was his death, the death of his family, the death of everything he had. And when they were done, they raised up a big pile of stones over there. And so sometimes we need to even remember where we have failed God so that we will not go back that way again, and remember that God needs to be followed. We need to obey what he says. And so Ebenezer, up until this point, God has helped us. And what an encouragement, you know, to our faith. And then letter E on your outline. Israel respected Samuel. Okay? It's likely that this meeting at Mizpah was the beginning of Samuel's itinerant ministry, where he would go down through three cities. The three cities were in the central part of the land, and he lived in Ramah, right in that area. But these cities, from one side to the other, were about 25 miles apart, so it had a diameter of 25 miles. So what would the circumference of that be? Diameter times pi equals circumference, right? Remember those for a long time, right? About 75 miles. That was their circumference. And since he couldn't cover it all, it said that he took his sons and made them judges down in Beersheba, but his sons didn't follow God. They were making money off of bribes and perverting justice, you know, for a payment. But while he was on these points, he focused on making sure the local governments were doing well, spiritual unity. He taught them what God wanted, and he just kept the nation going and kept them following God. So his two sons, though, did not follow him, but it was good to have a man like Samuel, and the people respected him, and they obeyed him. But that new generation was coming up, and they still wanted a king. We want somebody as a figurehead who can stand before us. We want to be like all the nations. We want somebody like a king to judge us. We want a king to stand before us, to go out to battle before us, to organize us and get us together. That's what they were wanting. And it's coming up again. Even though Samuel had been a good man. And so let's look at very quickly. I just want to get through just the next little bit because it kind of follows. Then we'll go on more on this Sunday, next Sunday. So Roman numeral 2 is rejecting the Lord. So first of all, they were seeking the Lord. Now they are rejecting the Lord. And this is in the whole context of having a leader. They want a leader. So from the end of chapter 7 to the first part of chapter 8, it's been about 20 to 25 years. And now that new generation is coming up, and again, they're demanding that we have a king who will go before us. We can't get along without that. So A is asking for the king. A is asking for the king. B is paying for the king. Asking for the king and paying for the king. They wanted that strong central government, and they came to Samuel, and they had 3 points that they were going to tell him that this was the reason why he wanted a king. First one says, Samuel, you're old. Yeah, you're old. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the new ways. And you're old, Samuel. That's just it. You know, no offense. No offense. But you're old. And I think we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. There's a balance. We do need young people. They are the future leaders of the church. We have to have them. We have to train them up to follow God and to know how to lead in the future. But just because we're old doesn't mean that we haven't been through the river and back again, you know? And so as younger people, be careful that you don't demand something. Old people, don't be the place where you reject everything that's new. It's a balance. We have to work together. And our unity comes when we are trusting God collectively and working together. Samuel, you're old. Oh, that must hurt, you know. Yeah, I guess people say that about me, so I'm old. Yeah, I know that. Second, your sons don't follow in your ways. That would have been hard for Samuel to say. You're a godly man. We respect you, Samuel. But your sons, just face it, they're a bunch of jerks. That's all they are. We don't want them to rule over us. And three, we want a king, like all the other nations who will judge us. So the elders were asking for a king, and they forgot that the God of Israel was their strength. They forgot that. While they were working together in the single tribes, they had all the chances in the world to follow God. They had all the chances to hear His word. They had His law. They knew that. It wasn't like they needed somebody to remind them. They had it themselves. So I think, well, we want somebody over us. It just means that they were too lazy to do the job themselves. So they needed to get out and work themselves. And if one man could chase 1,000, 10 could chase 10,000, then it wasn't like they needed to organize the whole body. One little group could have taken care of it if they were following God of all their enemies. But in doing, wanting a king, it said that they were rejecting God in this. And as we look for a pastor, brothers and sisters, if we get so stuck on the fact that we have got to have a man over us, we've got to have somebody rule us and tell us what to do, I'd say that's a bunch of baloney. Because each one of us has the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And God has said that everybody in the church has been given spiritual gifts for the edification or the building up of the body. And by God's grace, if God says, wait a little while, then we can function. Don't get in a hurry. Pray, yes. Make sure your lives are right with God, very definitely. Encourage one another, very definitely. And even take part and do something that is asked and needed to be done. Well, we need a pastor to get out there in the hospitals and visit people. Do that yourself. Is that something you can do? Well, did you know this person needs encouragement? Got your telephone. Just dial up there and do that yourself. And I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we want a pastor who will do it so that we don't have to do it. Deep down inside, I'm not willing to get off of my sorry rear end and do something myself. Well, crying with Aunt Lee, that'll take 2 hours of my time this week. So, you know, we tithe our money, right? Do you ever thought about tithing your time? Okay, but I'm being a little harsh here. Don't stay away next Sunday. Don't stay away. Come back and hear the end of this. But brothers and sisters, this is what God is saying in His Word. And we need to say, instead of getting up those hackles and, you know, go up in the back of your neck and you bristle, you're telling me what I've got to do with my time? You know, I give my hour to God every week coming here to church. I'm being a little harsh here, but brothers and sisters, we have a job to do. It's not going to change if we just happen to get a pastor. We're praying for one. We're looking for one. Yes, 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 we are. But God has given us the gifts, and let's each one of us take responsibility for what we can do. Okay? Okay. Come back next week. We're definitely going to get, well, you know, I think it gets worse before it gets better. God is the God they were in covenant with. God was a God that led them. God guided them. God dwelt in their midst. And yet they were saying, we need a figurehead, God. We need a figurehead. And I think the people were more concerned about, you know, national security and all that stuff than what they were about what God wanted. So here we have this new generation that forgot God was who came. And it was He who gave them the ability to defeat their enemies. And Samuel was grieved when God told him, when the people told him that they were rejecting him. God says, no, they're rejecting me. So my brothers and sisters, I'm going to quit right there. Right there. Okay. But we'll go on next week. And we seem to now they're asking for a king. And I would like you to do something for me. Read in chapter 8 this week, verses 10 through 22. Very quick. Look at what Israel was going to pay for their king. Did you know they had to pay for a king? Really interesting. Read that. And God gives to us, Debbie. Praise God. God is the giver of all good gifts. What does a king do? Find out. It's listed in those verses 8 times. Let's see if you can figure that out next week, okay? Thank you so much. And I just pray that God will give you the grace to hear what I have to say and to see that in following God is our only source of protection. It's the only way that we're going to go forward correctly. And brothers and sisters, as we get before Him and we turn our hearts to seek Him for guidance, we pour out, as it were, an expression of our very life, all that we have and are, before Him, saying, God, we are totally bereft unless it comes from You. And do that. And we know who we are. We just seek God this week. God is waiting. And God will answer our prayers. He will. So just trust Him. Don't be discouraged. Continue on. Because if God is the leader, if Christ is the head of the church, and He is, then we have nothing to fear. Let's just go forward. And in God's time and in His way and His provision, He will take care of us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love. Father, we just pray that our hearts will be drawn to You, to each other. I pray, Father, that we will choose each one of us in our hearts to follow You, knowing that Your way is perfect and good and acceptable. So, Lord, this morning, just take our hearts. I just pray that You will hold them tight, Father, and guide us forward. Encourage us and strengthen us in You. And, Father, we thank You. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name, knowing that whatever we ask in your will, that you hear us, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, as we go into communion, part of service, where again we remember your death and resurrection, your death and your resurrection for us, Lord, we just pray that it'll again just be like a memorial for us. Yes, Lord, you brought me this far, and Lord, you will take me forward. You will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Thank you. And I'll just ask Miles to come up and help.